Exodus chapter 18. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard everything God had done for Moses and for his people, Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land," and the other was named Eliezer, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh, and who rescued the people of Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all the people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. I'm now going to pass it over to Rev Ying, who will help us make sense of this passage.
Let's have a look. Okay, let's have a look. Okay. Can anyone see me? I can't even see my screen. Let's have a look. Okay, I'm just trusting everyone can see me, right? Can you give me all a thumbs up just to make sure that can everyone see me? Thumbs up, everyone. Yep, great. I don't know. Let's have a look at what's happened. Doesn't matter. I think I'm just going with it. Firstly, I want to say welcome again to 4 p.m. service. And if this is your very first time here, a very, very special welcome to you. As Chris said, we've been online for many, many months now. And I think it's going to be many more months before we finally get online. Now, just let me have a quick check. I'm trying to, here we are. I just don't know where my Zoom is. Hold on, let me have a look here. Okay. Close window. All right, doesn't matter. I'm just using my other screen. Firstly, I want to say a very special welcome to you for the very first time again. I think to have some difficulties. I can't seem to see where my Zoom is, but doesn't matter. My side screen is just telling me that I'm online, which is good, right? Anyway, today we continue on our journey through the book of Exodus, and we are now landing on chapter 18. But before we look at chapter 18, it's always important to look at every chapter in its particular context. And so what I want to do is to try and rehearse what we've gone, the sort of journey that we've traveled so far in the first 17 chapters. But it's not just what went on beforehand. There's also what comes on afterwards. That's important for us to make sure that we see the understand what chapter 18 is about, because it needs to be seen in the much wider context. Now, what I want to do is get you to use your chat. So get back onto the chat. If you have a computer, the chat functions down the bottom. If you are iPad, it's the top right corner with the 2-3 buttons. And I'm still not sure where it is on iPhone. But I want to ask you a simple question, right? The simple question is simply this one. Here's the question, right? First question I want to ask is, what were the key events in the book of Exodus, both prior in one chapters 1 to 70, and if you're actually a Bible reader, what are some of the key events after the book of after chapter 18 in the book of Exodus? And what I want you to do is put it down into your chat, and I like to see a whole list of things going up. Okay, Israelites saved out of Egypt, Moses born. Yeah, that's true. What else? Plagues, anything else? Anything else? Is that it? Let my people go. Commandments, golden calf. That's true. Israel's brought out of Egypt. Yep. Anything else? Jericho. Well, Jericho is a lot further. Jericho is about 40 years later in the book of Joshua. Parting Red Seas, Jesus' eventuality, quail, Moses, Jethro. Yep. That's pretty good, right? Well, I think that's a good thing. Now, here's the second question I want to put to you. That's good. The second question I want to put to you is simply this one. What is Exodus about in 10 words or less? Now, I suspect you could probably do it in 5 words, but I want you to tell me, what do you think in the book Exodus is in 10 words or less? And if you're really good, see if you can do it in 5 words. Okay, what is it about? Let's get back onto our chat and tell me what you came up with. God saves his people. God saves, provides. He wins. God saving his people. God sets his people apart. Anything else? God guiding his people with laws. Anything else? God's faithfulness to his unfaithful people. That's a nice one. Just a few more before we move on. Just a few more. Come on. Anything else? Nope. Rescuing God's people from Egypt to make them his nation. Jews free, complaint, God provide. Okay, that's pretty good. Okay, that's pretty good. Now, let me try and summarize how I see the book of Exodus. So what we have here is a list on the screen. I hope you can see it. Basically, if you look through the book of Exodus, this is how it's basically structured, right? Chapter 1, you have the people in slavery. In chapter 2, God raises a leader. In chapter 3, 4, God rescues the leader. You remember in chapter 3 and 4, recruits the leader. Moses finally meets God in a burning bush. God tells Moses, you've got to go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. In chapters 5 to 15, God starts to move and rescues his people. We have the parting of the Red Sea, and we have the victory celebration in chapter 15, where there's a big song and dance over what God has done for his people. And then when they finally leave the Red Sea in chapter 16 and 17, what do we see? The people after 3 days are grumbling. They complain. No water, no food. They complain. They want to actually stone Moses. We come to chapter 18. We'll come back to that later. Then chapter 19 to 20, this is where they come face to face with God at his mountain. God gives them the Ten Commandments. And 21 through to 40, You could say basically it's about God teaching them how to learn to live with him so that he doesn't smash them and kill them because they're sinfulness. So that's basically the thrust of the book of Exodus. But the question that I'm bugged with is chapter 18. What is chapter 18 and how does chapter 18 fit within the storyline of the book of Exodus? Because when you look at chapter 18 that was read out eloquently by Chris, chapter 18, it really is about a family reunion and fatherly advice. It's about family reunion and fatherly advice. And so my question is, how does chapter 18 fit in with the storyline? I want you to tell me, if you look at chapter 18, and you recount what was read, what do you think is the big idea of chapter 18? What do you think is the big idea of chapter 18? So why don't you again put that in the chat line and let me know what you think is the big idea of chapter 18. Scaling a business, interesting. What else? From mob to, someone just copied me. Go on. Moses, not the head of the Israel. Okay, that's interesting. Anyone else? We have three thoughts. Chapter 18, what's that about? Any other thoughts? No? No one else? No other thoughts? All right, it's a hard one, right? Jethro praises God and gives Moses some advice, making judges. Thank you, Stephanie. Any other final judging? Jess Wong, yeah. Okay. Now let me suggest to you what I think that Exodus 18 about. I actually want to suggest to you that Exodus 18 is a difficult passage. When I look at Exodus 18, a lot of those ideas are not bad in themselves. In fact, when I looked at a lot of commentaries, they have said similar things. A lot of them talk about leadership. A lot of them talk about work-life balance. A lot of talk about how to lead well and something like that. One of the biggest problems I have with many of these commentaries is they zero in on chapter 18, but don't seem to explain how chapter 18 fits within the storyline of the book of Exodus. Now you think about it, right? It's a very in chapters 1 to 17, it's a very epic story of slaves that burst out of freedom by divine power. And then chapter 19 onwards, talking about them meeting God and God giving rules about how they're going to live together. But then you have this somehow very odd sort of section where we just have something like a family reunion and some fatherly advice to Moses about how he should organize his time. But I want to suggest to you that this is actually quite an important passage. It's an important passage because I actually want to suggest to you that this passage here serves as a bookend to the section that's going on beforehand. The first part of the bookend was in chapter 2, and the second half is in chapter 18. And together, what you could say is they form a section from chapter 2 right through to 18. Let me try and explain it this way. And you can see it there in on your screen there. Chapter 1 is the introduction. Chapter 2 is when we're introduced to Moses. And when Moses tries to intervene and sort out a squabble between leaders, what do the Jews say? They say, well, who made you leader of the Jewish people of Israel? Then he flees and he goes to Midian, and there he meets Jethro, his future father-in-law. And that's the end of the story. He gets married and something like that. When you come to chapter 3 through to 17, the whole focus is on calling the leader, sending the leader, and releasing the people. It's basically about God saving his people. Now, that's fine. When you come to chapter 18, what's interesting is that we are reintroduced to Jethro. We saw him back in chapter 2. We reintroduced to Jethro. But now what we discover about Jethro is that he has a change of mindset about something. And not only that, we also reintroduced to Moses' leadership issue here. In chapter 2, his leadership was challenged. In fact, it's challenged right throughout. But in chapter 18, it seems like his leadership is now established. but we'll look at that a bit more. But together they form bookends to the section that's contained from chapter 3 to 17, and together from chapter 2 to 18, it provides one very neat sort of section. But more specifically, what is the role of chapter 18? And I want to suggest to you that the role of chapter 18 has three functions. It serves as a contrast, it serves as a summary, and it serves as a transition. It's a contrast in the sense that Jethro is set in contrast to what the people of Israel were like. It's a summary of all that God has done in during the Exodus account. As a transition in preparation for the move to chapter 19 to onwards. So I think chapter 18 therefore provides is a very important chapter which is often overlooked. It focuses on, it's a contrast, a summary, and a transition. Well, let's have a look at that in a bit more detail, right? It's a contrast. And the big idea here is that hearing is believing. Now, if you remember, right, what did we learn last week, in the last 2 weeks, actually? Well, after we've learned that after witnessing what God had done for them, what do the people do? They begin to complain. At the first sign of trouble, they complain. Second time sign of trouble, they complain and complain and complain again. A few days after, no water, they complain. A couple of months later, when there's no, they're running out of food, they complain. When they come to another place where there's no water, they complain. It's an endless string of constant complaints. And the one thing we learned from last week is that seeing is not always believing. Remember that? Here was a group of people who saw and experienced and tasted the very power of God. But despite what they saw, they did not believe. They did not believe whatsoever. Because seeing is not always believing. Now, stand in contrast to that is Jethro. Because Jethro is presented as an opposite, as a counter to the people of Israel. Well, who was Jethro? We learn in chapter 2 that Jethro, and also in chapter 18, that Jethro was a priest of Midian. There you can see Midian in the bottom right-hand corner of your map. And so what you see is the people have traveled all the way from Egypt, across the sea, down along the side of the Gulf of Suez, which was not called that then. And they land just before Mount Sinai, where they will meet God. And Jethro comes all the way from Midian across the Gulf of Arabia and meets Moses. But what's interesting is that when we first meet Jethro in chapter 2, it could be said that Jethro was not necessarily a follower of God. But when you come to chapter 18, we see a massive change in Jethro's attitude. And what brought about the change? Well, let's have a look at that. When you come to chapter 18, verse 1, this is what we read. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Note the word heard. Jethro had heard about all that had happened. The same point is emphasized again in verse 8. How do you hear something except by being told? So Moses now, when he finally meets his father-in-law for however long, Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Moses told Jethro. Later on, we read also in verse 9, Jethro was delighted to hear about all that God, the good things that God had done. And you see the big idea, don't you, here, right? And the big idea is that Jethro didn't necessarily see. The Israelites saw, they experienced and they tasted, but they did not believe. But in contrast, the big idea here is that Jethro simply heard. He simply heard about all the things that God had done. But it wasn't just Jethro who heard it, right, and all those around him. The message that he heard was so spectacular, so breathtaking, that that message will continue to be told for generations on, even 40 years later. So 40 years later, we discover that the people in the surrounding region still heard about what happened four decades previously. Have a look at the book of Joshua. Joshua comes at the end, is about five books later, and Joshua takes place. Joshua is the successor of Moses. 40 years later, when they're about to enter the land of Canaan, the land that the Israelites were headed towards, this is what they discover when they come to the land of Canaan and talk to one of its locals. Have a look at verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. And note this, we have heard. This is 40 years later that they heard this. 40 years. Jump down to verse 11. When we heard of it, 40 years later, they heard of it. That is to say that when you look, listen, when you look at Jethro, what is the big thing about Jethro? He heard. He heard about what has been going on or what God has been doing for the people of Israel. He heard about it, the big emphasis. Now, that being said, it needs to be said, let's be clear that there are two types of hearings, all right? There are two types of hearing. There's the first hearing that leads to no change. And I suspect that this is what many wives, if not girlfriends, would say about their boyfriends or their husbands. They hear, but they don't do anything about it. It's as if it goes in one ear and out the other. I'm sure that many of the wives in this congregation can testify to that. You can complain to me afterwards, right? But there's a second type of hearing, a hearing that leads to change, transformation. When you're talking about the first hearing, well, that was the problem of the people of Canaan and, in fact, also of the people of Israel. They had heard, but notice the response. There was a great fear in the hearts of all these people. That was a fear that did not lead to change, but a fear that led to increased rebellion, because when Joshua eventually came across to the land, what did they do? Instead of submitting to God, they put up their walls even higher so as not to let God enter their territory. It was a hearing that did not lead to change. If anything, it was a hearing that led to a confirmation of their own rebelliousness. But contrast that with Jethro. Because when he heard, what did it result in? It resulted in him recognizing who God is. Look at verse 10. When he heard, he said, "Praise be to the Lord." And look at verse 11. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods." That's an important thing for us to understand. You see, seeing is not necessarily the key to believing. The key to believing is hearing. What do you got to hear about? What is it that Jethro heard? And this goes to my second point. That he heard the good news of salvation. He heard the good news of salvation. Remember, the Israelites saw with their naked eye, they experienced and they tasted with their mouth all the good things that God had done, but they refused to believe. On the other hand, Jethro heard all the good things that God had done, and he believed. Listen again to the passage here. Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law, heard. What did he hear? Everything God had done for Moses and for his people, Israel, and how the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Look at verse 9. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel. All the good things. Jump back to verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done. In other words, what is it? What is it that Jethro heard? It wasn't that they heard about God. He did, wasn't simply they heard that God is the creator. It was so much more. He heard about everything God had done. What is it that God had done? Well, listen again. What is it God had done? Everything God had done, what? For Moses and for his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro had heard the good news about how God rescued his people. It's not just about God. It's about how he rescued his people. Again, listen to what Moses said. Everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had what? Saved them. In other words, when you come to this account of the reunion between Jethro and Moses, and they begin to have a chat about all the things that's happened in the past, what do they talk about? They recount the events, and they talk about how God has been good to them, how God has defeated Pharaoh, the Egyptian, how God rescued them, freed them, and brought them here. In other words, the danger for most of us is that we can often get it wrong. We read the Bible and we get it wrong. We read the accounts of what God has done and we still get it wrong. You think about it. This is why Hollywood continues to botch it up. Hollywood wants to depict the Exodus as what? A man who defies an empire and changes the world. They got it completely wrong. But this one got it right. Because what was the Exodus all about? It's about how God rescues his people. It's about how God rescues his people. And that's why this section is important. It emphasizes again and again and again that the Exodus is about God's saving work to rescue his people. You see, when you think about it, right, this is what the gospel is all about. See, what is the gospel? What is the Christian message that we proclaim? It is not just good advice. It's not a self-help manual. It's not good opinion. It's about what God has done. It is about good news, because that's what gospel is. It's about breaking news. And what's the breaking news about? It's about hearing an event that's taken place. The stunning event in which God has defeated Egypt, his enemies, and rescued his people. Now, when you think about it, what we see in a small way in the book of Exodus is merely a pattern of something much bigger. Because what is the gospel? What is the gospel that's unpacked further and further in the rest of the Bible? It's about the good news. It's about the greatest event in how God comes to the world to rescue people. To rescue people. And what does he rescue them from? He rescues them from themselves, from their sin. He rescues them from Satan. He rescues them from God's judgment and anger. And he brings them, what? Into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is the message of the book of Exodus. But really, it's the message of the whole gospel that we proclaim. This is what we proclaim. And I think it's important to realize that oftentimes so many times we get it wrong. And what Jethro and Moses keeps reminding us is get it right. Get it right. In fact, this is the most astonishing thing. Because when you listen to Jethro, he heard and he was able to repeat clearly what he heard, and what he repeated, he got spot on the mark, right? But notice also, not only get it right, look at the consequence of the impact of the good news. Praise be to the Lord in verse 10. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods. You see, how do you lead people to come to the saving knowledge of God? It's not through endless apologetical arguments, presenting a list of evidence, scientific proof or archaeological evidence and so on. It's not your ability to dazzle them with superior logic. How do people come to know that God is God and that there is no other God besides this one who rescues people from their sins and from Satan? It's by declaring to them the good news of what God has done, and supremely what God has done in the death of his son, the Lord Jesus. That message has rung out clearly for at Jethro's time and Moses' time and for generations to come, past and to come. You know, it's an important thing for us to understand here. Because if people are saved by hearing the message, then we've got to make sure that we are clear communicators. And one of the sad things I would say is that oftentimes we are bad communicators. Many of us know the message, but we often don't know how to explain it clearly to others. Now, in the other congregations, I did a poll. I forgot to actually settle the poll in this congregation. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. What I want you to do, answer two questions. All you have to do is answer yes or no in your chat function. We can zip through it. Don't worry about your names. This gets off the virtual screen after we close up the chat. So don't feel that this is going to be held against you. But I want you to answer this question, right? Yes or no? Let's zip it through, right? Have you actually been equipped to know how to explain the good news of Jesus to others? Have you gone through some evangelistic course and you've been equipped to share the good news? Why don't you just type in yes, no, yes, no, yes, no? Let's keep going. Or what? Y-N. Let's keep going. Okay, keep going. Any more? No. Okay, I love the band. Right. Here's the second question. Are you confident to be able to explain the gospel to others clearly? Are you confident to be able to explain the gospel to others clearly? Let's type in yes or no. Y-N. That's great. There's a lot of whys and a lot of ends as well. And I want to encourage you, right, that if you're not confident, then I want to actually encourage you to actually get equipped so that you can be confident to explain the good news of Jesus to others confidently. Over the years, I've been trained in something like Two Ways to Live. Many of us know Two Ways to Live. Others have been trained in something like Evangelism Explosion. It doesn't really matter. Can I also challenge those people who are confident and have been trained? Please don't keep it to yourself. Grab other people and ask, have you been trained in how to share the gospel to others? Are you confident explain the good news of Jesus to others? And if they're not, then I actually want to challenge you to train them how to do that. Why is that? Because the way people come to understand that God is God and he is the savior of people who turn to them and will save them from sins and from Satan is when they hear the good news of Jesus. You see, chapter 18 is quite important because it not only is a contrast that seeing is not always going to be linked to believing, hearing is the key. It also calls upon us to remember what is it the way to hear? The good news of how God rescues us from sin and from Satan. But it doesn't stop there. The third thing about that is this. That is to say that chapter 18 is also a transition because it shows to us the formation of a new nation and transitions us and prepares us for chapter 19 and 20 and onwards. So it's a very important transition. You see, when you look at this particular chapter, Moses' father looks at how Moses' father look at how Moses conducts his affairs, and what does Jethro say to his son-in-law? This is what he said. He says, "So let capable men from all people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifty, and tens." Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple case that they can decide themselves, they will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. if you do this and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. What is Jethro suggesting to Moses? You know what he's suggesting to Moses? A form of governance structure. That's what he's doing. You see, this was a group of people who came out of slavery. And that was a mob, you could say. But now what do we see here? You see Moses forming this nation, organizing this nation, and providing a governance structure. But not only do we see Moses here forming a nation, what do we also see? Moses here being set up as the leader, as the clear leader. Because it's Moses who is the one who sets up the government. He is, you could say, the high court or the supreme court who takes the difficult cases to God. But all the other cases are to be set up by all the district judges, so to speak. And what do we see here? We see here the formation of a nation. We see a government. We see a leader. And when you have a government and leader, what do you see here? A nation. A nation. But what sort of nation is this? Well, that's the big question. What sort of nation is this? And this chapter, therefore, lays the sort of provides a transition point to come to chapter 19. Because when you come to chapter 19 onwards, God tells them what sort of nation they are to be like. It's not simply a government-structured nation, but a nation, as God would tell us, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a treasured possession belonging to God. So this passage moves us from an escaped slave to the formation of its mighty nation that God would therefore elaborate what the details are later on. But the big message here is very important for us to understand. And what is the message? The message is very clearly this, that when God saves people, he will always say, he never saves them just as individuals. He brings them to be part of a community. He brings them to be part of a family. He brings them to be part of a nation. And that's an important thing. We are part of a community, a family, a nation. And that's why the Zoom meeting is important. Though we can't meet physically, it's important that we still meet together and we work out some way we can connect and engage in each other, because what is a crowd? A crowd is a lot of people in the same place that have no obligation to each other. But what is a community? What's a family? What's a nation? It's a people that's organized, a people that has obligation to each other, a people which are bonded to each other and serve each other. You know what this new nation's called? We call it the church. Because the church is the new community of people. And so this is what God says later on in chapter 19, which we will look at more next week. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of you, out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. The whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom priest and a holy nation. And CCC is a community. It's not just a collection of people. It's a community of people. Listen to this.
If grace was a kingdom, stopped at the gate, thinking I don't deserve to pass through after all the mistakes that I've made. Oh, but I heard a whisper as heaven bent down, said, child, don't you know that the first will be last and the last get a crown? that it's never the perfect, it's always the ones with the scars that you use. Oh, it's the rebels and the prodigals. It's the humble and the weak. All the misfit heroes you chose. Tell me there's hope for sinners like.
See, what is actually, what is CCC, right? CCC is a community of believers. That's what it is. It's a community of believers. But in this community of believers, who is the head? Well, the head is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It is the Lord Jesus. He is the head of this community. And as the head, as Moses was the head of this community in, of Israel, where he was an anticipation of a far greater head. That is Jesus. He is Jesus, who is the Lord of the universe, is the one who protects, who provides, and will care for his people to the very end. It is Jesus who actually rescues us from sin, from slavery, and brings us into the glorious freedom of his own kingdom itself. This is what CCC, this is what the church is throughout history. So when we come to chapter 18, right? Chapter 18 is quite an important chapter. Because it tells us three very important things. It's a contrast. It's not about seeing, but hearing. It's a summary. It's about hearing God's work of rescuing people supremely through the Lord Jesus. It's a transition because it reminds us when God rescued people, he forms them into a nation. And when you come to chapter 19 next week, and Michael Lee's going to be going to grace us with speaking on chapter 19 next week, we're going to see a bit more about what this nation's all about. But let me wrap up on three R's, right? What does it mean for us? And I think it means for us three simple things. One, that we are to rejoice always because of what God has done for us. Two, we are to remind each other by telling each other the good work of God, which he has done for us. And thirdly, we are to retell. Because there are many people outside who do not know the gospel, who have not heard about the good works which God has done for us in his Son. And so we need to actually retell. And so I actually want to encourage us that when we, that every time to rejoice in the Lord always, when we come to church every Sunday online in our growth groups, as we meet for coffee or tea, remind each other of great things that God has done for us in rescuing us from our sins and from Satan. And also, when you meet people who do not know about this, then tell them about the good news of Jesus. Well, how about I just close in prayer? Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the great work of salvation, that you have rescued us from sin. You have rescued us from Satan through the death of your Son. We give you thanks for that. And we pray that you'll help us to remember that, and help us to keep telling that message to those around us and beyond. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Over to the music band.